there at your feet, because I think that would be handy. Johnny is going to come and read for us now. So if you turn to page 1196. If you haven't got a red Bible, could you shove your hand up? One. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, we'll Bluetooth it to you there, Peter. Everybody else got one? All those not on electronic media. Yeah, cool. So 2 Timothy 2, 1196.
Verses 14 to 26. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Try again? Yes? Getting there? Got there. Brilliant. Sorry, I have to have one of these things because I have to move my hands around. If I can't move my hands around, I'm just toast. So, we have to start there. It's an incredible privilege to be back amongst my own church family. To hear you worshipping this evening was just fabulous. When you were singing, I will offer you up my life in spirit and truth. There was a real sense, as I was listening to that, that it was coming in beauty, in purity, and in sincerity from all of your hearts, and that it was really touching something of the heart of God, if I might profess to be allowed to even see that. And one of the things that I felt that the Lord was impressing upon me was the privilege also of being in here for the amount of gifts and skills and talents that he has put in so many of the people who are gathered here. Because, and that is a privilege in itself, there is a tremendous harvest that is waiting out there, isn't there? But what does God say? It's the workers that are few, isn't it? And I hope and pray that I will be able to look back and see and watch as so many of the people who are gathered here, and perhaps some who are still young, as opposed to myself, will have gone on and done wonderful and amazing things following on in what God has called them to, and that would be an exciting thing. So in that vein, how many of you want to be a workman approved by God? Okay, most of you. Why don't the rest of you? I don't get that. Why wouldn't you want to be? Maybe their arms are sore. That's it. Now, because that is the key entry point to what I want to talk about tonight. If you want to be a workman approved by God, what is involved with that? Well, one of the key pieces that is talked about in this passage is how you handle one of the key weapons in the armory of God. When you look in that passage in Ephesians where it talks about the different weapons of God, most of them are defensive, aren't they? The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. They're all defensive, but there is one offensive weapon, and that is the sword of truth, which is the word of God. So, and it says, and it's all about, now the thing with offensive weapons, it's how you handle them, isn't it? Because an offensive weapon, as Dave was praying right in the beginning, you know, can be used, and he didn't know that the Lord was on his case there, but he was, and it can be used either to get right into joints and marrow and speak directly into people's hearts, or it can be used to hurt, can't it? And cut. So, understanding what we should do to become workmen approved by God, I hope you will agree, is an important thing for us to be doing this evening. Murmur? Yes. Hallelujah. Great. So that's where we're going. So, we're in 2 Timothy. Why is 2 Timothy an interesting letter? Well, it's Paul's second letter to Timothy. The first letter, he was in prison, but he was in kind of an open prison. The kind they stick Jeffrey Archer in, it's booze and drinks, and it's not too much of a problem. This one, he's in a fairly dodgy prison, and he knows that death is imminent and is coming soon. And it's a much more heartfelt, passionate letter to one he has loved, who he has poured out so much of his training, his encouragement. And so it's this sort of final, last, passionate blessing to Timothy of all that Paul can pour out upon him. He's asking Timothy to come and see him, yet there is also the sense that Timothy won't be able to get there in time. And I think that is what actually happens. And I love it because he's packing it full of sort of personal, practical advice and direction, which is one of the things that really makes it, I think, applicable to us today. Now, as I said, the Lord is calling many of you to be his workmen and workwomen. So I hope you will receive something of Paul's passion, his love and encouragement as we look at this. And there are five aspects tonight that I want to look at which involve moving towards being a workman approved by God. A workman approved, and this is my first point, a workman approved is first a servant. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the servant king. So if we are going to be transformed into his likeness, if that is part of our heart's desire, is to be transformed and to look more and more like him, and he is the servant king, then service is going to be at the heart of what we're doing. I was actually very touched by listening to, I had a long conversation with Johnny Pardoe earlier this week when he was telling me all about taking the youth over to Merseyfest and how they were sort of serving out in the community and they were digging this path out in the middle of nowhere. And they thought, well, what's this? You know, you can understand painting a wall where there's an opportunity to evangelize to lots of people and people see what you're doing and go, oh, cool, what's that? Well, what's this path in the woods business? But actually, that so I understand it, there were still stories of how God gave them opportunities to witness, even in this seemingly isolated place. But what really spoke to me, and you'll have to talk to the young guys to see if this was really true, and it's not just Johnny winding me up, but hey, he winds me up quite a lot of the time, but I don't think he was really telling complete porkies on this. But particularly, the stories of the way that as the young folk were going and doing stuff, actually it drew them more into the things of God. And they found they were praying for one another, wanting to pray for one another. And asking Johnny, said, well, look, would you pray for him? Oh, I don't feel like it. But had a word. Oh, I'll give you the word. Oh, we're prophesying. That works okay. And I thought, do you know, and actually he, how did he put it? Yet, so out of that, there came a new sense of sort of worshipping, caring community in the going. What Johnny said to me was this. Instead of consuming, they were giving. That statement made a very powerful impact on me. How much of our time in church are we spending as consumers and how much as givers? How much has the consumer world outside come in and affected us and we are acting as consumers of church? Don't know. One for you to think about. And when you see such a wonderful breadth and depth of talents and gifts all around this church, and I know beyond a shadow of doubt that the greatest joy that any of us will find is in exercising the gifts that God has given us. However painful, I think my worst nightmare was standing up in front of a group of people and preaching. I used to spend half my time going to the bog because your bowels sort of disintegrate beforehand. I've got a bit past that. Oh, right, sorry.
Right.
I was really blessed, actually, when I was listening. I thought it was just me who suffered from this. And then I was listening to this guy. In fact, the guy who wrote The Barbarian Way. And he said, when he's going to speak in these large places, nobody can ever find him just before he's up to speak. And everybody's completely panicking. And this is the reason, because he's run off. So I thought, oh, flip, thank goodness for that. Anyway. Now, I think it's tempting in the midst of all of that to say, oh, I'm in too much of a mess. You wouldn't want me to serve. You know, I mean, my head's shot to pieces. I'm doing things I shouldn't be doing. I'm not cleaned up yet. Give me a year or two and I'll be all clean and nice. But did you see Jesus, when he was calling the disciples, giving them that sort of, you know, 20 questions? You know, are you sorted out? Are you watching anything you shouldn't be watching? Because, you know, if you can, then you can come and follow me. He didn't. He said, just come and follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. And they were real, they were quite messed up, weren't they? So it's okay. And actually, who knows, but actually as you take the step and start to serve, who knows but that in the very act of going, it might be that you actually get introduced into the very thing that heals you. Who believes but that that could be a possibility? Hallelujah. Yeah, the thing that's been happening for me personally, and this has been quite a painful little journey as well, has been that the Lord's been talking to me about the way in which service begins at home. That he's been moving through circumstances in my life rather than words. I sometimes when I'm listening to people speak and I hear, oh, the Lord said to me, or the Lord spoke to me, and it sounds like they've got a kind of hotline, you know. They sort of pick up the phone and God goes, hi, God, I'm Andrew. Yeah, I've got a problem. Here's the answer. And it's never worked like that for me, so and I would hate anybody to pick up that impression. But I thought, you know, I was doing well, and, you know, I was having various different issues that I had to manage, and, you know, there was a lot of stuff going on in church, and I was serving in church, and wasn't that holy of me to be serving in church and helping a lot in church? So I was pretty impressed. But in the midst of doing that kind of stuff, you can overlook the needs of your family. And I would tend to find that the demands of my children were interruption to my ministry time, an interruption to, I've got to prepare this sermon. So you'd hear the sort of on the outside of the door, and you have to go, oh, look, I'm busy, or, you know, and this kind of stuff. And, you know, and then frequently would have treated the children's requests, whereas really they just wanted a game or wanted to play, but frequently treated them as distractions and interruptions. And instead of actually getting a response of blessing and love, they would get a response of irritation and frustration. Now, I have to warn those of you who are likely to fall into this particular one that actually this can have a slight tendency to impact upon your relationship with your wife. So if you haven't been here, I need to warn you about that one. So it's just, well, they don't come here this evening, isn't it? They don't really need to hear all of this. but the point that God has been speaking to me through this is that service begins at home. And that my first priority is to serve at home and serve my wife and serve my family. I wonder, is that true for us as a church family? Do we have these dreams of saving the world and cleaning everything up, but we're actually not helping just around the corner, that needs sweeping, that needs helping, in a very place where we actually, were we only to do it, could in fact be blessed. And I hope that the Lord, through partly what I'm saying and partly what some of the people who've spoken earlier, might be perhaps stirring you in your heart. Try it. Doesn't have to be a long commitment. You could do it for a bit and stop. And that seems to me it's perfectly okay. So that's the first thing, the first place I want to start. A workman approved by God is serving. The second thing I want to talk about is handling God's word. A workman approved by God will handle God's word correctly. Why is this so important? Have any of you ever experienced being mugged by a word of God, by a piece of biblical text? No? Oh, shit. Must have happened to you sometime late in the evening when you're having some heavy discussion. I've certainly experienced it a few times where somebody's wanting to take a particular line of text in an obscure translation of the Bible and one particular component part of it and whack me over the head with it because it suited their particular line of argument and their particular line of reasoning. Or I have seen and heard of people taking texts like "Wives, submit to your husbands" in complete isolation, and using that as a method to batter the female part of our community, and as justification then for men to be domineering or show bullying behavior, where they absolutely, there is no biblical blessing for that. These are examples of mishandling the word of God, which can cause so much pain. And this is very important, because what we believe affects who we are and how we behave. Are you with me on that one? That is profoundly important. Now, some might say, as the great Oasis song goes, you were all thinking, weren't you? Some might say... No, okay. Some might say, it doesn't affect me. I don't have to handle the word of God. You know, it's these people, it's people like me who are speaking from the front. But we're all Timothys, or Timotheas, or whatever the female version of Timothy is. All of us are handling God's word. People are handling the word of truth when they speak in pastorates, when they speak in small groups, in home groups. As we counsel one another, as we share with one another, as we encourage one another, we are using and handling God's word. Even more importantly, when we go out and we speak to those who are not Christians, as we witness to one another, we are handling God's word in all of these ways. So our handling of the text must be one that brings to any problem or issue the general sense of the whole range of Scripture. So if we are going to be workmen who are approved, who are handling it correctly, it's because we're bringing the whole sense and not clipping things. Not selecting the text to suit our viewpoint, but searching the Scriptures, the whole of Scripture, to see what God would say to us. That is why I have found, and have recommended it several times, the regular reading of the Bible in a year. Because one of the things that that forces you to do is to actually take you through the whole range of Scripture. That's one thing I think can be very helpful. And another is, if there's a particular issue you're caught up in, then try and look at all the references to that particular issue in order to see what Scripture would say to you about it. As you go through something like the Bible in the year, you get the fuller picture of what God is trying to say to us. And we're not then imposing our own doctrinal, moral, psychological, or social values. And I must say, there is something about this particular Western advanced scholarly mindset that thinks it's got it all. And then we actually are imposing that view on the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to speak to us. To handle it all correctly, we must also watch the connection between who we are and what we say. This is a great challenge for anybody who's speaking. Are we doing what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He talks about at the end, you all know that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, actually you don't all know because I've tried this before. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the guys who are building their houses, building them on the rock or building them on the sand. And the question is, are we like the guy who's building it on the rock? Because that's the key. But we never remember what it is. Let me read you this bit from the Message, because I think it puts it so beautifully. This is how he says it in the Message at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Are we working these words into our lives? Or is church a bit more like the Chinese takeaway? Quickly consumed, tastes quite nice going down, briefly filling a hole, but quickly forgotten. Are we working the whole of what God is saying to us Sunday by Sunday into our lives? So, a workman approved by God will handle the Word of God correctly. Thirdly, a workman approved by God does not quarrel. Both the beginning and the ending part of this text actually deals with this whole issue. The opening piece of it is talking about service, and when you come to that house passage that Johnny read so beautifully at the beginning with the different types of vessels, that too is talking about service. But a lot of this passage is talking about quarrels. We had a visiting speaker here some time ago, a guy called Steve Nicholson, and I remember him well telling a story of a heated theological argument that Steve was having with a friend of his on a plane. And they battered away at it for a good long time, which certainly got rid of the flight. And at the end of it, the person Steve had been arguing with conceded the point. And he conceded the point this way. Well, Steve, you've won my head, but you've lost my heart. That cut me to the core. I thought, I wonder how many times in my discussions where I was seeking to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, I won the argument and lost the person's heart. And not just outside, but inside the family too. Paul, in this instance, is talking about a particular type of quarrel. If you look at verse 14, you can see that he's talking about quarreling over words. If you look at verse 23, he talks about foolish and stupid arguments. So it's a particular type of quarreling that Paul is referring to here. After all, Paul has just told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14, to guard carefully the teaching that he's entrusted to him. So this is not just any time anybody raises a contentious issue, we lie down and don't talk about it. That's where I'm going with this. And Paul was quite happy to confront people when he felt that they were well off track, whoever they were. In fact, he was quite happy to confront Peter. In Galatians 2, verse 11, it says this. This is Paul writing to Galatians, telling them about his confrontation with Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Isn't Paul great? I love he's shy, he's nervous, he's not sure about things. Not. Makes me feel better. And Paul tackles the same issue equally robustly because they're arguing about circumcision and how Peter behaved in that one at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And Paul is equally robust in his dealing with that. But the key is wisdom to discern which is foolish and stupid and which is guarding the deposit that chapter 1 verse 14 talks about. And if engagement is required, that we do it with forbearance, grace, love, and courtesy. I recently read the autobiography of David Hope, the Archbishop of York, and one of his great pleas, something that he showed himself in all of the discussions and controversies in the church, was that courtesy would be shown. And that was the key thing I walked away from that book with. Now, personally, I appreciate that many of you will point out that I am still on a journey with this. I have a tendency to confront a bit too robustly. The Lord has very carefully and kindly and thoughtfully provided a number of colleagues closely around me in the leadership team who remind me of this on fairly frequent occasion. So hopefully one is making progress. One of the things that also, the other autobiography I read recently, that was just being honest, okay, you know, because as part of I was telling you, we have to be honest about who we are when we're speaking, so. Right? Yeah. Okay. The other biography I read was St. Francis. And one of the things that struck me when I was reading St. Francis' biography was firstly that quarreling in Christian communities is regrettably not a particularly modern phenomenon. And one of the many intriguing things about that biography was to see how strictly he dealt with quarreling in his own communities. Some monastic communities at that time, so we're talking 1300 odd, clearly had quite a reputation in this regard, and it absolutely appalled him. I was intrigued to see how incredibly strict his discipline was for those who offended in this regard. It certainly wouldn't pass health and safety today. But on a side note, the other thing that intrigued me was that for one who was so famous for letting his life speak for him, I was also intrigued to see how much of a fabulous preacher he was. And it reminds me that the word of God and the kingdom of God is about word and deed and word. The key question for our discussions and debates is at the end of them, are we closer to one another and closer to God? If so, good discussion. If not, not. So a workman approved by God will be careful, will not quarrel, and will look at those kind of issues carefully, and if there are things that need to be done, we'll debate it with courtesy. Fourth point, direction. A workman approved by God is running in the right direction. If you look at verse 22 in this passage, it says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, I think God is not so focused on where a man or woman has reached in their journey between wherever they were and God. His concern is, what direction are you facing in? So many people, I think one of the big problems for the Pharisees was they wanted to lay boundary markers and say this person is either in, over the boundary, or not over the boundary. And that's why they couldn't understand why Jesus was spending all this time with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus' heart was to know, had they turned and were they starting to come towards him? And that's why you've got this beautiful picture of the prodigal son and the father waiting for the prodigal son with the arms open wide to receive his son and daughter. And I think what God would say to you is, the issue isn't so much where you are, but which direction are you coming towards him? Are you moving towards him? Because his heart is for you, and he wants to run towards you. So what direction are you facing in? And for some of us who've been a long time in the church, sometimes we can kind of get a bit mixed up about what the direction is. So the key issue is, what direction are we facing in? The great good news is that if we will face him, he is reaching out for us, encouraging us on in that step, in that journey towards him. And that's going to be a continuous journey. The key is to ensure that we're still pointed in the right direction towards him, towards faith, righteousness, love, peace, and away from impatience, harshness, contentiousness, and pleasure seeking. And I deliberately picked those four words because I think when we see flee the evil desires of youth, we can think just one sort of thing. But actually it's being talked about in the issue of contentiousness, in the issue of quarrel. So it's all those kinds of things that he's talking about, I think, there. So a workman approved by God will be moving in the right direction. Finally, my final point. God does it. A workman approved by God knows that it is God who changes the heart. Let me just read to you the Message version of the last few verses of this text, because I think, again, it pulls it out very well. God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth, enabling to escape the devil's trap where they are caught and held captive, forced to run his errands. Don't you think that's so incredibly well put? Caught in the devil's trap, forced to run his errands. And I sort of think back and think, yeah, you know, I can remember what that felt like. And it still happens from time to time. Such were we all, caught in the devil's trap. But at the end of the day, in any discussion, it's only God who changes people's hearts and minds. You never know how or when God might sober them up or give them a change of heart and a turning to the truth. And if our own hearts are clear on that issue, it will relieve us greatly of the pressure to secure the right outcome in any discussion. And that will bring an awful lot of calm and peace and chilled outness to any discussion. Let us finally remember that it's workmen we've been talking about. And the notable thing about workmen is that they work. That means active engagement, participation, involvement, applying your talent and skills as you make the contribution that God is calling you to make to the building of his house in his city. And God is calling many of you to make that contribution. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. That's how I think something of what that text is trying to say to us about being workmen approved by God. Why don't we stand, and perhaps Owen could come back, and let's see what God wants to do next.